Our Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus. Lord, these are interesting words, these are intriguing words, and these are hard words. And so we pray by your Spirit you would open our hearts, open our minds to believe that your word would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we would hear Jesus and live. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Patch Adams, a film starring Robin Williams, tells the story of Dr. Hunter Adams, nicknamed Patch. He wanted medicine to be more than just cold doctors giving a diagnosis and then offering treatment. He believed in the benefits that laughter and fun gave to patients. In this movie, there's one patient who's dying and he's angry. He lashes out at nurses and doctors. He yells and he throws things. Patch goes in there a few times to try and cheer him up with no success. And then, with one last desperate attempt, he dresses up as an angel and begins to list words and phrases for death. Death. To die. To expire. To pass on. And on it goes until the man joins in the joke and they alternate. To kick the bucket. To go to the happy hunting ground. Repeating the same concept until the man has accepted what's happening to him and he's able to laugh. Willing to let people treat him without showing them bitterness. As I was reading this conversation that Jesus has with the crowd, I was reminded of that scene because it felt as though Jesus was saying the same thing, or the same couple of things, over and over in a few different ways. And given Rob from the PTC last year, just before Christmas, went through this passage section by section, I thought instead we'd tackle the three big themes that Jesus keeps repeating and trace them throughout the conversation. As we look through this discussion, Jesus makes three clear statements. First, Jesus gives eternal life. Second, the Father gives people to Jesus. And third, Jesus makes the call, come to Jesus and live. And so let's see what Jesus has to say about each of those. First, Jesus gives eternal life. This all follows on the heels of Jesus feeding the 5,000. The people had wanted to make him king by force, and so he'd gone up the mountain to get away from them. And then he'd walked on water to his disciples, struggling in the boat. So he walked on the sea. And now in verse 22, the people left behind can't find him. So they search and they find him in the synagogue at Capernaum, eager for him to give them more of what they want. He's a miracle worker. And they want him to give them more food. But look at what he says in verses 26 and 27. Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labour for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. They come to him for food that will keep them going for another day, but what he can give them is actually so much greater. Food that endures to everlasting life. And what is this food that Jesus offers? It's himself. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the bread of life, and he gives eternal life. And this is a gift that can never be taken away. Verse 37, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Now, some people think that Jesus is saying here that he will welcome whoever comes. And while that's true, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus didn't say that whoever comes to him, he'll never turn away. He said that he'll never cast them out. He's saying once you're in, you're in. There's safety when you become part of God's family. I read recently the story of a man from a Sikh family in India. He became a Christian, and as he was reading the Bible, he read that he shouldn't bow down to idols. And so when his grandmother wanted to go to the Sikh temple, he told her that he couldn't go in because he was a Christian. And so he was forbidden from leaving his house on Sundays, so he couldn't go to church. His Bible was taken from him, and eventually he was given the ultimatum: attend a Sikh seminary or leave the family. And 10 days later, he was kicked out of the family home. But when you are in Jesus' family, you will never be cast out. Jesus is the bread of life, and he gives eternal life. Once you have eternal life, it can't be taken away, otherwise it's not eternal. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone who claims to be Christian is saved, that everyone who claims to be Christian has eternal life. In Jesus' parable of the sower, the seed grows among the thorns and among the rocks, and they don't produce fruit, like the disciples who abandoned him at the end of this chapter. It looked like they were believers, but they weren't genuine. But those who are the good soil will never lose eternal life. Jesus says this to give us assurance, to fill us with the sure hope that he has saved us if we believe in him. Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. If you belong to Jesus, he'll never let you go. Jesus gives eternal life. Verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. There's no maybe in these verses. If you have eternal life, you have eternal life. That's it. His lamb won't become a goat. An arm won't be ripped off his body. A stone won't be taken out of his temple. If you believe, you are safe forever. His hand isn't open so you can jump out of it. He has grasped hold of you if you truly believe. Jesus gives eternal life. Who does he give eternal life to? That's our second point. The Father gives people to Jesus. That's said clearly in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice what Jesus isn't saying. He's not saying that the Father draws everyone, letting everyone decide whether they want to come to Jesus. He's saying that all those that the Father draws and gives to Jesus will come. This drawing isn't universal. It's selective. Only some are drawn, and it's only those some, it's all of those some, who come to Jesus. Again, in verse 65, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Most nights, Kai and I will read a chapter or two of the famous five. Four children, plus their dog, Timmy. They have adventures and they solve mysteries. Timmy is a playful dog, loyal, smart. But if there's a bad guy wanting to hurt the children, well, they had better watch out. He becomes fierce and frightening, his hackles raised. That's how a lot of Christians feel about this idea that the Father only draws some people. They think that that is an attack on God. They think that it makes him unfair. Debates flare and people get aggro. Hackles are raised like Timmy the dog. One side thinking they're defending God's goodness, the other side thinking they're defending God's sovereignty. Now, before we tackle the idea of God's goodness, let's really consider these words of Jesus. Jesus is clear that only those the Father chooses can come to Jesus. That's verse 37. Verse 44, you can't come to Jesus unless the Father draws you. Jesus has already said something similar in chapter 3, verse 3. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Just to see the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. And it's God who gives you that new birth. But does this mean that God is cruel because he doesn't choose everyone? We have to say no. The fact that God chooses anyone shows his goodness. He wasn't obligated to save anyone. Even if he hadn't saved anyone, he still would have been good. It is good for God to judge with justice. God doesn't put his goodness aside when he judges and sends people to hell. When we start to think that God isn't good because he didn't choose to save everyone, that's because we've got a warped understanding of what goodness is. Just like we can have assurance of eternal life because Jesus won't let us out of his hand, we can have assurance of eternal life because God the Father draws us and places us in Jesus' hand. He made the scales fall from our eyes. He made us alive and gave us new birth and gave us a love for Jesus. He's the one Jesus talks about in verse 40. This is the will of the one who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And God achieves what he wills. If my salvation was in any way dependent on me, I would fall. If the ultimate reason I chose to become a Christian was because I was convinced it was true, I could be talked out of it. If it was because of some experience that I'd had in my past, another experience could shake me. But if behind me being convinced, or behind my experience, if behind all of that was God choosing me and drawing me, then I can't be shaken. If it was his will that I not be lost, that Jesus would give me eternal life and raise me up at the last day, then I can be assured. Now, this assurance, it's not proud. Because we're not confident in ourselves, but in God. God doing what he promised he would do, giving us eternal life through Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus gives eternal life, and the Father gives people to Jesus But that doesn't leave us off the hook. We have a responsibility to believe. And Jesus makes the call clearly in this passage, and it's that call which is our third point. Come to Jesus and live. Verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He says it plainly, over and over, believe and have eternal life. And then in verses 53 to 54, he speaks metaphorically. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, some people think that these verses are talking about the Lord's Supper. Catholics say that these verses prove that at the Lord's Supper, at communion or their Mass, that the bread really does become Jesus' body, that the wine, the juice, really does become his blood. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus has said already that he is the bread of life, and he uses eating and drinking as a metaphor for belief. In your Bibles, compare verse 40 and verse 54. One says you must believe in Jesus, and the other says you must eat and drink Jesus. But both have the same result: eternal life and being raised up. To eat and drink Jesus is to believe in him. It's a metaphor for belief. Now, this raises a big question for us, and one that many people both in and outside the church are confused by. What is faith? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Some helpful answers came out of the Reformation in the 16th century as they reflected on how the Bible spoke about this. The Reformers described three elements, three pieces to the puzzle that make up saving faith. First, to have faith in something, you need to know that something is true. It's that intellectual element. You have to know that there is a God. You have to know that Jesus came to save us from our sin. You have to know that it's by Jesus' death that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. But that's not enough. You could be an expert in the Bible. You could even acknowledge that it's all true. But that doesn't mean that you're saved. James 2 verse 19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well." Even the demons believe that and shudder. The second piece of the puzzle is an emotional element. This isn't just a historical textbook to you. Most people could read some facts about ancient Egypt but be completely unmoved. But to have saving faith, you not only need to know that Jesus is really the one who saves, the one who trusts in him, you need to be moved by that. It has to impact you, be important to you. The third piece of the puzzle is personal trust. Not only believing it's true in general and thinking that, yeah, that's an important thing, but it is surrendering to him. Not everyone who comes to church and says they believe in Jesus really believe in Jesus. They might have knowledge. They might have that emotional element even. But they don't have personal trust. We see this again at the end of this chapter, where some of Jesus' followers abandon him because they didn't believe, as Jesus says in verse 64. They hadn't been drawn by the Father, so they didn't believe, and Jesus hadn't given them eternal life. And so the question is, have you believed in Jesus? Have you been given eternal life? Here's some questions to ask yourself. Do I actually believe that Jesus gives eternal life? Think about it. Do I actually believe Jesus gives eternal life? Can I see a change in how I live because of Jesus? Am I growing in love for Jesus, the Bible, the church, the lost? Am I growing in love? Does Jesus only enter my thoughts on Sundays? Or is he the reason I live all through the week? If Christianity was made illegal tomorrow, would I take the risk to gather with God's church? Do I think that Christianity is about being nice and going to church and being moral? Or do I believe it is about Jesus and his work on the cross? In 1859, Charles Blondin had repeatedly travelled across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope without any net beneath him. Each trip he would do some stunt to make it even more dangerous. One time he pushed a wheelbarrow across this tightrope. Another time he did somersaults and backflips. And in July he had his manager, Harry Colcord, clinging to his back. Apparently Blondin told his manager, "Look up, Harry. You are no longer Colcord. You are Blondin. Until I clear this place, be a part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we will both go to our death." Are you clinging to Christ? Relying completely on him? Have you eaten from the bread of life, having been drawn by the Father? If you have, then you can be assured that just as Blondin and Colcord really did make it across the Niagara Falls, you will make it safely into God's presence too. Jesus is the bread of life. And so eat the bread, believe, and find life in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for these challenging words from Jesus. We thank you for these encouraging words from Jesus, that if we would believe in him, the bread of life, we will have eternal life. Lord, we do pray that we would eat and drink. We pray that we would love him with all that we are, all that we have. That we would not be people who fool ourselves into thinking that we have saving faith when we don't. that we would not fool ourselves into thinking that because we know that it's true, that that's enough. Father, may we all actually trust in Jesus and his work on the cross. May we not think that we can save ourselves. May we not think that we can be good enough. May we not think that you will simply accept us simply because of who we are. Lord, show us that we are sinners and that it is only by Jesus and his death on the cross that we can know life, that we can be accepted by you. And Father, give us assurance. Lord, those of us who truly do believe, those of us who have saving faith which you have given, Lord, give us assurance and remind us that Jesus will never cast us out. He will never let us go. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.